This is the All Revved Up Podcast, and we are here with a special Black History Month episode on the Black Church, brought to you with support from the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. I'm Reverend Emmett Price.
And I'm Reverend Irene Monroe, and we're back, and happy Black History Month.
Irene, before we head into a conversation on the Black Church, reimagining our story and our song, let's take a moment to thank each and every one of our listeners. We are back just because of you, our listeners.
Amen.
We are so blessed because of your support, your encouragement, your feedback, and your comments. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
And a tsunami of thanks, as Reverend Price said, for your comments, your tweets, your emails, and a tsunami of thanks for our amazing producers.
Yes.
Kala Wright.
Yes.
And Cavante Smalls.
Yes. All right.
It's good to see you. Have you been busy this month, Emmett?
Irene, I have been doing so many speaking engagements and sermons. I mean, it's been a blessing. I'm grateful for the opportunity, but I certainly wish that I had this opportunity all across the year.
Well, you know what I call this month? I fondly call Black History Month High Black Employment Month for Irene, okay? Because as soon as we get off of this here taping, I got a Zoom to do.
Well, this Black History Month, we both watched a new two-part documentary on the Black Church done by Professor Henry Louis Gates Jr., the Alphonse Fletcher University Professor and Director of the Hutchins Center for African and African American Research at Harvard University. He is the host of Finding Your Roots on PBS and the six-part PBS documentary, The African Americans, Many Rivers to Cross. In many ways, this new documentary is his journey in rediscovering the Black church of his childhood. Irene, what did you think of the documentary?
I thought, you know what? It was a phenomenal series, actually, mm-hmm. four parts, you know, part one and two were 2 hours each here. Mm-hmm. I loved it for a lot of reasons. You know, Professor Henry Gates is a master storyteller. He knows how to tell a story here. And so what we see in the beginning is he books in his story with going to this small church in West Virginia of his childhood. Looks like a praise church, mm-hmm. okay? And you look at it and you think it's nothing significant in that it's not one of the big churches like Abyssinian Baptist Church mm-hmm. or Concord Baptist Church, the big ones that we know of. But this small church that looks like a praise church. And at the end of the series, he goes back to his church. So you know what this was? A story within a story about a nation within a nation. And what I mean by that is that it's his story. He's like the prodigal son who comes back home after so many years who have left the church because he's been busy out in the world and comes back home, looks at this church anew, but with some old fond memories that expands his understanding of the importance and the centrality of the church. What I loved about it is that granular look, because we talk about the Black church, but we forget that yes, it's 250 years of slavery, 90 years of Jim Crow, 60 years of separate and unequal, quote mm-hmm, unquote. Mm-hmm. But when I say a granular look, we see it through not only the Civil War, but we see through the Great Migration, the two great awakenings, one and two, and how theology, music, and liturgy not only shaped the Black church, but also the white church and white theology too. Because when we get to the Great Awakening, I learned something about the Methodists that I had never understood before, which was that, you know, they were against slavery, the good mm-hmm. ones.
Yeah.
Okay, let's just say the good ones.
Yeah, the good
okay.
ones, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
The good ones.
Well, I mean, you raise a whole lot of stuff here. I thought that it was a wonderful exploration from his vantage point. I'm so glad that you said that, because as his own story, How do you, you know, criticize that? You know, it's his lens.
That's
and
right.
His ability to really work through his own experience as a Black man in the United States with a legacy, right?
And spiritual journey.
Yeah, and all of that.
Really, all of that, yeah.
I mean, I love the footage. I mean, the videos that were in there were amazing. The audio that was in there was amazing. The images that was in there, the research that goes behind it was amazing. And so I thought it was a great exploration, particularly for folks who aren't from the Black church, who are able to kind of look in from outside and have a new profound, I would hope, you know, just appreciation for our experience. Because I will say that, Irene, you and I come from the Black church. This is home for us. Right. So it would be very easy for us to be critical, which we will do shortly.
Absolutely.
about, you know, some of the nuances that, you know, maybe were not necessarily dealt with in totality. But overall, I thought this was a great docuseries, as you call it, and a huge success.
Yeah, you know, it's very, very interesting. And again, we want to emphasize to folks, because, you know, that this is from his lens. This is his story, a story within a story, yet placing the Black church. And when I say a nation within a nation, given the struggles that we've had around segregation, it shows the centrality of the Black church, you know, not only through history, but through denominations.
Yes.
And with denominations, you see, it's so interesting because the church is complex. And it's the most enduring institution that we've had.
Yeah.
It talks about a genius of a people. And no matter what our denomination is, no matter what our anger with the Black church is, and you know, Emmett, I got plenty of it, okay? being a woman and queer, okay? Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. But the common thread, see, this is the thing, and this is why they sort of look at the church monolithically, but it's really not. The common thread, no matter what our theology is, no matter what music we shout and speak in tongues about, the constant thing is about freedom.
Yes.
Is about freedom.
Yes.
And that is the centrality of our church here. And I love that segment where this Black woman said, someone had asked this Black woman, how do y'all know the songs that are on the picket line? And the woman just said very simply that the pastor moved folks from the pews to the picket line, and our church songs, where there was Jesus, we just said freedom. And that right there is the beginning, which I want to talk to you about, a Black liberation theology, because I have to tell you, as a graduate of Union Theological Seminary to go get my MDiv before I came up here to Harvard, I took classes with James Cone, and he's the godfather of Black theology. But oh my God, we find out the early ruminations of it with Bishop Henry McNeil Turner.
Yes.
Oh my God. Then we see the early, you know, seeds of it. And then we see this. This is why I loved his sort of, he meaning Henry Louis Gates, his sort of telling of it, because we see the bishop here, Bishop Turner here. Then we see Marcus Garvey during this Pan-Africanism. Mm-hmm. And then out of that comes Elijah Muhammad, the Nation of Islam. And out of that comes Malcolm. And then comes, you know, James Cone, you know, and King is in there. He's in there. But again, it's an amazing body of information. It is a Black church epistemology in one.
It is that, and it shows front and center the brilliance, the resilience,
the genius,
the intellect, and the courage of Black folks. Mm-hmm. And I think that alone says a whole lot in the way that Dr. Gates narrated this, the fluidity and the kind of, you know, it flows in so many different ways where it integrates so much of American and global history.
Yeah.
One can say, you know, this nation wouldn't be where it is without Black folks. I mean, it's as day.
Well, listen, Black folks, see, they think of it as in terms of labor, but our music, our fashion, listen, all the inventions that we've made that we couldn't get patents for here.
Yeah.
What I like about his ability to tell a story, because he ventures out.
Yeah,
he goes out. He makes sure that we understand the sort of African retention. So he goes to Sapelo Island, one of Geechee Islands, Geechee Gullah Islands here and stuff. And he helps us to see the African retentions in the ring shout. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. And, you know, and so when we're shouting in church and we may not make that connection, that goes back home
and
to the ring shout.
And also the influence of Islam culturally within Christian spaces. That was funny. Right. That was profound for me. That
and
was
you know, amazing. It's so funny. One of the things we had to tell folks when America started revving up being Islamophobic,
yeah,
that Islam, the religion Islam, came through the slave trade.
That's right.
Because not all of us were Christians. We brought a number of religions mm-hmm. to us. It changed where we were more, you know, God focused. Yeah. Our God becomes a voice to talk about liberation here.
Yeah.
I loved how he talked about, you know, the Exodus narrative, because that has been our talking book, whether we're the beginning of the Exodus story of Moses, you know, floating on a river, because mm-hmm. in many ways we feel we're floating on a river.
That's right. Okay. Well, we can sing praises, you know, all day long, but what didn't you like about it? What didn't you care about it?
Okay, well, one of the things, I mean, we're a complex people, okay? Yes. And some of the things we didn't look at. Now, when we talk about denominations, and you know I'm gonna get to women and queers, but let's talk about the denominations first, okay? Because I'm gonna go off on that piece. But when we talk about denominations, one of the things that we gotta look at, when we say the Black church, we need to be real clear. We were really talking about those nine traditional denominations, okay? And we need to talk about that. And then he talks about Pentecostalism, because Pentecostalism one of the things I tell people, didn't matter that I had pastored Black Presbyterian churches, I'm Baptist-costal, I'm low church, okay? High church is AME, and then Episcopalian, mm-hmm. and but I'm the one that, you know, slain by the Spirit, talking mm-hmm. in tongues, mm-hmm. shouting, I'm of that kind of church. And what he hit at two things: the different expressions within the denomination around class and geographical location. Mm-hmm. So he talked about the politics of respectability. Come on,
yes,
Emmett.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
And we're gonna have to parse
We gotta pull that out. Yeah.
Okay. But what he didn't hit, okay, now I know this is gonna hurt. What he didn't hit is that those denominations were like those HBCUs here. That you had to be high yellow, okay? Mm-hmm. That you were somebody. It really, in many ways, encapsulated W.E.D. Du Bois's talented 10th,
okay.
That these were going to be the leaders of the people. So you get people like me, we the field hands, mm-hmm. okay? We're the ones that doing the ring shout.
So you're looking at the notion of colorism and also the notion of exceptionalism within the Black church. I just want
right.
to, just so
that's
our,
right.
so our listeners
right.
can kind of extract that.
That's
come,
right.
come on.
So when we talk about, so Kojic, you know, Church of God in Christ, that's mm-hmm. where that music comes from. Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's where a lot of the gay people come from too. Okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, because it allows a kind of expressionness. Mm-hmm. And it kind of, this is where the rock and roll of gospel comes in, the hip hop of gospel comes in, that's where the drums, the guitars, when you look at those folks, these are the folks that bring the musicality and a different kind of theology, okay? Mm-hmm. Because there are those, the politics of respectability was the whole idea that you would go to church. Come on now, we've been, no offense, but some of those denominations, if you shout amen, people look at you like, you're crazy. Okay, a very stay, because the politics of respectability had an element of accommodationist and assimilation, right?
Well, folks, I don't know if Irene is preaching or if she's a journalist in this moment, because she is on fire. We're gonna have to take a break and we'll be back, and maybe I'll get a word in, you know, on the second side. If not, then...
Okay.
But this is the All Revved Up podcast. We'll be right back. That was the Clara Ward Singers 1966 recording of the great gospel hymn, Blessed Assurance. Irene, you remember that one?
I certainly do and love it, and love all renditions of it and stuff.
I know that's right. This is the All Revved Up podcast, and we're back. Irene, we cut you off as you were sharing your dislikes of the documentary. Come on back in.
Okay, I just, I tell you, it's gonna take 1 minute here. I just wanna wrap up about the politics of respectability. And what I really wanna say that it creates this insider outsider, who's in and who's out. But it also creates a static and stagnant church, a vibrant church that is always rebirthing itself, but instead it becomes downtrodden and a church on the down low.
Mm. We're going to come back to that because you just said a mouthful there. I'm going to share my dislikes, and I don't want to repeat what you said. Some of that, you know, overlaps. But what's interesting is the Black church is so complicated that it's never been linear. And of course, in storytelling, you try to make, you know, a linear, you know, kind of arc. And I think that that's problematic because there's too many places where there's so many nuances and so many perspectives and things that you can see from different vantage points and different sides that we didn't, you know, really explore. The other thing is I was like, and I'm just going to be bad here for a second. Why do we have so many white folks as experts on the Black church?
I mean, Go ahead.
I mean, I'm just saying, you know, because the whole narrative is that this was for Black folks by Black folks, and now the experts on the Black folks and the foreness of the Black folks was non-Black folks. So I was kind of bothered by that. And then also the fact that and as an academic, you got too many academics. I want to see the church mamas in here, you know, talking. I want to see the folks from in the church, from in the congregations, in the pews, telling their own stories. Because who is more empowered by this, the agency? Isn't that the narrative, right? The agency of the Black church, you know.
Backbone, and, like, throw that up in there.
You know, so I wanted to see a little bit more of that. And then I actually wanted to see more of the nuance around the gender piece. We kind of, you know, kind of brought it up and then made it as if it was resolved when it really wasn't resolved. It still ain't resolved. And then the whole piece about the LGBTQ community, you know, it kind of popped it in, pulled it out a little bit, you know. And so, you know, I'm glad that you and I are talking this today about this because I want to hear what you have to say about the gender and the queer piece.
Okay. You know, first of all, I just want to say another part that it dropped very quickly. And it's a large part of what I call the Black religious cosmos is Black Catholics.
Yes.
So I really felt that since you had white experts on the Black church, I just need to say then I was very disappointed that they didn't start with our North African church fathers, like St. Augustine or Tertullian and Cyprian. Since they are, you know, the experts, because I really do feel that had they had some of us in there, where you would have said some of those sort of trends that we see coming from our North African church fathers in Africa, okay, also is seen even today in the theology, okay, how it crossed the continent. So I was quite disturbed by that as well here and stuff. But let me just say this about the gender piece here, you know, and the LGBT piece. So I don't even know where to begin, but yes, as Black women, we are the backbone of the Black church here. And what bothers me is this here, is that we will say that Black women are very powerful in the church. Okay, some of us have privilege in the church. Some of us have power and privilege in the church. But I call a lot of these women what I call Black church patriarchal church mothers because they don't de-center the heteronormativity within the Black church. Given that, they have created a kind of women's league within the church, different kind of sororities, I would call it, within the church. But the problem with that is that if you LGBTQ, you still can't be part of that little sorority. So this is a question that I always ask about the Black church. And I say it's a church on the down low, and it doesn't matter if you are queer or if you're straight. But I always say this too, that gay people love Jesus just as much as straight people, number one. So I get sick of this theological qualifier when they describe me saying love the sinner and hate the sin. But this is the problem. Why can't we as African-Americans, as an African-American community, tell the truth about our sexuality? That's number one. Number two, what price do we pay in telling that truth? And then, and what role does the church play really in perpetuating what I call unhealthy sexual behaviors? I'm talking about STDs. I'm talking about pregnancies. I'm talking about stuff that people will not talk about because we don't have an embodied theology That's the point. And the only time we're embodied is when we're singing and shouting. But to talk about that and how the trauma of slavery has everything to do with has everything to do with why we don't have an embodied theology. We don't love our bodies. Is profound. This is why I felt when Bishop Henry McNeil Turner talked about, we're the only people that got a God that don't look like us. Mm-hmm. That was the beginning, an invitation to talk about an embodied theology.
Yes.
First, God got to look like us. So if God is looking like us, then we got to think, well, okay. Then that means God is embodied in us.
And you know, one other thing that he said was that Pharaoh is on both sides of the Red Sea.
Yes,
so as much as we're trying to escape our present reality to get somewhere,
mm-hmm.
you ain't going to escape. So you might as well put your feet down and fight right now.
That's right. Right? That's right. That's
and so right. This whole notion about an embodied theology is a very important. It's actually very, very important for us.
But I think that's one of the reasons, like I love the end part at the very end of the docu series, you have John Legend singing at the piano, who comes out of, again, Pentecostal background.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of hits it too, because when we look at Black Lives Matter, when we look at his generation, the children are not in the church. I think the last time we got them with Kirk Franklin. And Kirk Franklin was in the docu series here. Mm-hmm. He brought hip hop. And my point is that we have to be about a faith in light of doing justice in the time in which we live in. So what happens, a church that really is prophetic and still has the seeds of being a prophetic church, you don't have gay people in there, you don't have millennials in there, you don't have the Black Lives Matter folks in there, you don't have the homeless in there. So it has to be reimagined in a way that it brings all the folks that are left out and it doesn't become an elite club.
Well, then let's stay here for a second, because one of the things that I really wanted to do with this episode is really talk about our dreams for the Black church moving forward. So you just listed a couple here. Are there any more just kind of bullet points or sound bites that you have in terms of your dream and your vision for the Black church?
Oh yeah, I do. I really wish. Yeah, I do. I want us to take those texts of terror, those passages in the Bible that denigrate and damn women, LGBT people, homeless people. I want us to take them out of the closet and talk about them in a way that we understand the actual meaning of it, and to do what Howard Thurman did. Howard Thurman, if you remember, Jesus of the Disinherited, he says in that book, I love it. He says, you know, my mom took out a lot of verses out of the Bible. Okay.
Yeah. The and stuff that Paul read.
That's right. Okay. Yeah. And we remember Paul says slave ought to be obedient to their slave masters. Mm-hmm. Wives should be subservient to their wives. Mm-hmm. You know, I think Paul was gay because he had a thorn in his side. That brother was on the down low, but that's my hermeneutical twist on that. But for another time. But my point is that, and I think Howard Thurman said that boy gay. Okay. He lying. But my point is that I think that I love the fact that he starts, before we give it a name, a canon within a canon.
Yes.
Those verses that lift us up. And I think that his mother, and I think people were doing it long before we took it to the academy and gave it a name. Let's get those verses. Let's talk about Moses. Yeah. You know, let's talk about this person here.
Yeah.
Let's talk about, let's talk about Solomon. You know, that love, that Black love in the Song of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, again, we've always have been very critical about the Bible. We've not have done enough to really talk about it. And that would reimagine how we do our church.
Wow. I mean, you've laid it out. That would certainly be a church that I would love to be a part of there. I mean, you know, I have maybe four bullet points here. You know, one is to tell our own story in a way that reveals that we do not have to placate and appease white fear and white fragility, right? Our narrative and our experience does not have to be in response to the fact that white folks are afraid of us. So that's one. Two, a vision for unity without uniformity. Right. So that we have a Black church that is not polemic, not binary, and is inclusive in a way that is divine and not carnal. And here is that notion of the embodied theology that you're talking about. Right. If God created all of us, then how come we can't all be together, right? And then for me, number three is to empower our children to be their own tradition bearers and their own cultural curators so that they can tell their own story and they don't have to wait on some scholar outside of the Black church to tell them about the Black church. And my fourth one is to have the same commitment to political and economic development as much as spiritual and social empowerment that we saw in the early days of the Black church when we didn't have nothing. We didn't have nothing to put nothing in, and we didn't have nothing to tell nobody about the nothing that we didn't have.
Amen.
Certainly came a long way from nothing to at least having just a little bit of something right now.
All right. That's an amen.
Amen.
Reverend Price. And you know, I like to talk, but that's an amen.
We got to have some hopes and we have to have some dreams. I am just, you know, I think the docuseries, as you call it, is more good than not good because it is a conversation starter. Mm-hmm. And I tell folks all the time, for me, a good book does not mean I agree with it, does not mean that I'm always inspired or encouraged by it, but it's something that stimulates, you know, my curiosity and stimulates some thoughts such that I want to have conversations with other folks. And I think that this documentary does just that.
We just have to stop doing it in February. The only time to showcase the Black church.
What you say? We Black all year long, huh?
That's right. But it is high Black Employment Month for me.
Well, on that note, thank you to our listeners for, you know, desiring to hear what we had to say about this docuseries. If you haven't seen it, go check it out so that you can have conversations with other folks and you know, wrestle with it. And at the very least, learn something about Black folks. Learn something about Black folks. Particularly in Black History Month. This special episode of the All Revved Up podcast is brought to you by us, the Revs, and our amazing producers, Kyla Wright and Cavante Smalls, with support from the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Music for this episode is from Emmett G. Price III and Reverend Price's son, musical prodigy Emmett G. Price IV. If you like what you hear, let us know. Give us a review on Apple Podcasts and follow us at All Revved Up Pod on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube.
And feel free to send us a note, a question, or a comment to allrevveduppod@gmail.com. Season 3 of the All Revved Up podcast launches on March 10th. We can't wait for you to experience what we have planned.